state his plan.
So biblical patterns, what did we say last time about biblical patterns?
Following them and the consequences of not following them.
Following them and the consequences of not following them. Absolutely. So we turn to Leviticus chapter 10, and then we were abruptly dismissed. So we're looking at examples of not following the pattern is what we're going to pick up. But we talked about how there is a pattern in the New Testament. Some people might deny that. But we looked at a lot of verses last time, and it's clearly evident that there is a biblical pattern. We want to make sure that we are teaching the things of Christ, that we're not going too far in our teaching, making sure that we are abiding in the teaching of Christ, that we have fellowship with God when we do that. And ultimately that going too far or holding back, adding to or taking away from the Word of God, neither one of those things is good. And as we looked at in Revelation, a consequence of that was losing out on our salvation, having our name taken out of the book of life, Revelation 22:18-19. So we were looking at some examples of what happens when we do not follow the pattern. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, says what?
Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered a profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them.
All right. So we have the account of Nadab and Abihu. Now, who are Nadab and Abihu?
Sons of Aaron,
and therefore they were priests. They had responsibilities serving the tabernacle in the wilderness.
Leviticus is sort of the first giving of the law as far as like all the different cleansing rituals, all the different sacrifices we find throughout Leviticus, and then we get this account here of Nadab and Abihu. So they were sons of Aaron, and what happens?
Didn't follow instructions.
They did not follow the instructions. They didn't follow pattern. And why? What specifically was it that they did?
They offered a profane fire.
They offered a profane fire. We don't know exactly what the fire was that was offered, but clearly it wasn't according to the divine pattern. It wasn't according to what God had commanded. And so what was the result of that?
Struck dead.
They were what? Oh, struck dead.
Well, not yet, but we didn't get there.
But
that
was his death.
Oh, okay. So what happens in verse 2?
Struck dead.
What does verse 2 say?
Divorce them. And they died.
So they offer profane fire before the Lord, which is, it mentions there, it was not according to what God had commanded. Verse 2, they were pretty much struck dead on the spot. They were consumed in that fire. I believe the next few verses, Moses even tells Aaron and his family not to mourn their death because of the fact that, again, they offered fire. Yes, they died. It was horrific and tragic and very sudden, but they didn't follow God's command with the fire that they were to be using at that time.
Well, not only that, but like the chapter before, like chapter 8, it was when God finished giving the commandments on how to make all the sacrifices, and chapter 9 is kind of like them starting that, so it's kind of like it was still fresh on their mind, so not only did they know what they were supposed to do, but they kind of just blatantly disregarded it.
Right.
Or thought they were giving something better, but that's not what God told him to do.
Right. Absolutely. Any other thoughts, comments, questions? Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Somebody's got it. Why don't you read it for us?
Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. They placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it to the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God.
Go ahead and read to verse 10.
David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, Obed-Edom the Gittite.
Okay. So what happens concerning Uzzah here?
Touches the ark.
He touches the ark, and what happens?
They're dead. Devoured.
He's struck down. He's killed. Struck. And dies.
Okay, now why is it that God killed Uzzah because he touched the ark? Why wasn't he supposed to touch it?
It was commanded.
It was commanded not to touch the ark?
There's a pattern here.
To an extent, yes, that is correct. In 2 Samuel, at this time, the Israelites had lost the ark. There was, can't remember if it was towards the end of 1 Samuel or maybe the beginning of 2 Samuel. At the time when Saul was still reigning as king, essentially they thought, the ark was the dwelling place that God, he dwelled above the cherubim. And so they took it out into battle against the Philistines. The Israelites lost the battle, and so the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. They took the Ark of God, and it dwelt with them in a couple of different towns, but then they were plagued by all sorts of different plagues, and all sorts of different things happened. It's an interesting account. So for this time, they're finally like, all right, you guys come, like the Philistines are saying, you guys, the Israelites, come back, take the ark. It's causing us all sorts of problems. Just come back, take it away. We don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. So they come and they take the ark, and it was, it sat at, what was it? Baal Judah, for so many years, and it blessed and prospered this area. So then David is trying to bring it to Jerusalem. David becomes king, He's conquering. He's got this big army. All things are going really good for David. And so he wants to bring the ark to God. But what was the problem here? The really kind of goes into the transportation of the ark. That was the problem. Why they put it? They put a new cart there, but ultimately, it didn't go according to the biblical pattern, which had been commanded of them. Let's turn to First Chronicles 15. We get a little bit better picture of what was going on. They're carrying the ark. They put the ark in a cart to transport it. But ultimately, that was not what God commanded. It wasn't. God had not commanded it to be transported in such a manner. And really, it goes all the way back to the old law. It goes back to Leviticus and Deuteronomy. As far as who was to carry the ark and how it was to be transported. 1 Chronicles 15, let's see here, 1 through 3. Says, now David built homes for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever. So, let me see here. So, First Chronicles 15 sort of picks up after the events that we just read in 2 Samuel 6. They tried to carry it by ark, or they tried to carry the ark by cart to bring it to the to bring it to Jerusalem. But when that attempt failed, Uzzah died. David was upset. You know, why? I want to bring the ark of the covenant to Jerusalem. I want to bring it. Why is God hindering us from doing this? He was upset. And so we sort of get this commentary here in 1 Chronicles 15 of what he did after the fact. It says, he said, then David said, no one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites. So they had to go back to the law of Moses, read it, and see that they were able, how they were able to carry it. For the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever. David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the cart, to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. We skip down to verse 11 to 15. It says, then David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, Abinadab, and said to them, you are the heads of the father's house of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both of you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it, because you did not carry it at first. The Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the God, to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. The sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereon, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. So we see here this principle laid out in Numbers 3, Deuteronomy 31, 9, and verse 25. And we see it practiced even in the time of Joshua, whenever the people were going into the land of Canaan. They were the Levites had to carry the Ark of the Covenant. They carried it out into, was it the Jordan River? I'm trying to remember. They carried it out into the water. It dried up, and then all the people crossed the river into the land of Canaan. So we see this practice numerous times beforehand. And as was mentioned, where is it? Again, in verse 13, he mentions the outburst that God carried by striking Uzzah down. Ultimately, because they did not seek God's, we did not seek him according to the ordinance. So essentially, David realized that the reason that God was in an outburst against Uzzah for touching the Ark of the Covenant, they hadn't looked at God's law to figure out the authorized way that he had wanted the Ark transported. So he realizes what they had done wrong, and so once they went back to the law of Moses and figured out what had happened, now they were able to take the ark out of the place that they had it stored and to bring it to Jerusalem. Any other thoughts or questions? All right. We'll look at one more example. Perhaps the greatest example, there's a lot of different passages. It is sort of knowing the history of Israel towards the end of the Old Testament, especially during the kings, that there were good kings, that they wanted to follow the Lord, they wanted to do what was right. And then there were also bad kings who were corrupted by the influence of the pagan society. They worshipped other gods. They really did abominable and absolutely horrible things, such as child sacrifice. They had temple prostitutes. They were sort of patterning their worship after the Canaanite gods, after their practices. And so there is this time of corruption in Israel towards the end of the Old Testament, and then the latter part of their history. And so it is because of this, they weren't worshiping correctly. They had cast aside really the law of God. And they began, you know, again, they were worshiping God, but they also worshiped other gods. And there was just all sorts of corruption and false worship going on. That's why God had to act. He had to use judgment to bring Assyria to take away the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. And then whenever the southern kingdom, Judah, they were no better. They had learned the lesson that the northern kingdom had. The southern kingdom was taken away into captivity by Babylon. And so we see this great judgment of God's people because, again, they weren't following the law of Moses. They weren't following the biblical pattern. I think I've got in my notes somewhere. There's a good picture of this. Abby, do you remember which king it was? The passage that you mentioned?
Josiah.
Do you remember where it was?
Second Kings 22.
So again, at this time in Israel's history, there are good kings that they want to worship God. They do things according to the pattern. But then there's also bad kings that come along. They set up temples of worship for Baal, for all sorts of wicked kings. And so in 2 Kings 22, again, this is just sort of a picture here of the faithfulness and what they find. Starting in verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adadiah of Bozkath. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. Now in the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, to the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. Let them deliver it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are in the house of the Lord to repair the damages of the house, to the carpenters and the builders and the masons, and for buying timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Only no accounting shall be made with them for the money delivered into their hands, for they deal faithfully." Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and had delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the king's servant, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written in it. Summing up everything that we've sort of read, that they had lost a copy of the law of Moses, it seems, at some point along the way, or they had blatantly disregarded it, and it had been hidden. But then Hilkiah, the high priest, he finds this book of the law, and reading it to the king realizes, you know, our fathers, they didn't follow this book of the law. No wonder God is going to do these things, this judgment, this punishment, because ultimately they haven't been following the law of Moses. They haven't been doing things according to the way that God had commanded them. And so there's this great, we could continue reading, there's this great reform which Josiah brings about. He tries to get everyone back to a right relationship with God. He reinstitutes the Levitical priesthood, the sacrifices which they needed to make, and that continues on. So we see again this good period of Josiah, and then later on, as Josiah would pass away. Let's see. Now, I think after Josiah, it might have been an evil king. But either way, there was always this sort of turmoil of faithfulness to God and unfaithfulness, depending upon which king was ruling at the time. So again, we see the importance of following the biblical pattern and how it's not only just... it was important in the Old Testament, and it's just as important for us to follow in the New Testament. It says later under the Persian Empire, the Jews are taken off into Babylonian captivity, the Persians rise up, they come back to Jerusalem, they rebuild the temple, they're rebuilding these things. They rebuilt the temple, but they also needed to reinstitute the worship as well. And so where do you think that they went to be able to reinstitute the worship? They had to go back to the law of Moses, right? They had to make sure that they didn't get taken off into captivity, to make sure that God didn't come against them with judgment and wrath. They had to go back to the law of Moses. We see this in Ezra 9, chapter 9 through chapter 10. He mentions there that they realized that they had married foreign women, which was not according to the law of Moses. So towards the end of the book of Ezra, you see this the spiritual renewal that they want to follow God's law. They want to do what is right. And because they had broken the law and married foreign women, they were willing to put those to divorce those women, to put them away and their children so that they could return and be faithful once more to God. We also see this in Nehemiah 8. As well as Nehemiah 13 and 14, the response of the people, they cried out, they wanted to do what was right in accordance with the Lord. So whenever we hear, has anybody heard of the Restoration Plea? Essentially, wanting to go back to New Testament Christianity, to pattern the church after the church of the New Testament. Really, it's not... again, the Restoration Movement is a part of American history, but really it has its roots in a biblical plea of restoration, going back to biblical patterns, going back to biblical teaching, Because ultimately, again, we can look at various churches that you can maybe find hints of biblical things in, but ultimately they've been changed and corrupted in their teaching to sort of what has been taught throughout history, rather than just sort of getting to the heart of God's word, what God says. Really, it's a biblical plea more than it is some who might say, well, that's just a historical plea. You're just trying to continue the restoration movement. That plea for restoration, again, it's biblical. We see it again at the end of the Old Testament period, whenever the Jews are coming back from captivity. So it's more than just a historical movement. It's a biblical plea as well, and we see that here in the Old Testament. I know we kind of rushed through that because, again, it's a lot of history, and there's a lot in there. But again, if you look at, you know, if you read Ezra, you read Nehemiah, you see this restoration, you see these people who have been taken away into captivity, who have lost good faith. They've lost, they had lost their relationship with God. They lost their fellowship with God by going into captivity. Now, once they are coming back, you know, they want to be pleasing to God. They want to do according to the law. And I think it's a great principle for us. And that's what we try and strive for today. We want to do things according to what we find in the New Testament. We want to be pleasing to God. And so, of course, you know, we champion that cry and seek to others to try and to adapt it to their thinking about the Bible as well. Thoughts? Questions? Cool. Let's see here. We've only got about 10-15 minutes. Is the bell ring at 10:15? Is that the dismissal or is that the 5 minutes? I know we just talked about this last week, but I want to make sure. It's the first bell? Okay. Alright. So we've got like 4 extra minutes. If you guys want to chat, visit, whatever. We'll just kind of stop there for today and pick up again next week.